you. Please be seated. Now, I just want to focus a little bit more on the Old Testament passage of Scripture today. We are in this reading of 2 Kings portion of the Old Testament. And this couple of chapters here actually focuses in on the mighty works of Elisha, right? A very anointed prophet of God who moved powerfully and who worked many mighty miracles during his lifetime. You know, last week, Benny Prasad was here and he happened to share from also 2 Kings, chapter 6 and 7. And today, we followed the lectionary. He didn't follow the lectionary, actually. It was an open topic, but somehow he landed on this narrative as well. And we continue in that sense with the works of Elisha and his healing of Naaman today. Now, why would we be interested in who Elisha was or who Naaman was? Right, this was 800 over BC, you know. This is 10,000 years ago, right? People of antiquity and, you know, why should we be interested in who they are and what they did? The scripture recalls for us all these stories in a way that we may know God, that we too may encounter this miracle-working God. And so today, you know, even as I go around and I speak to different ones, whether young or old, whether they are seekers or sometimes even Christians for many years, I often hear this same refrain, that they often don't see God and experience God in their lives. You know, and they say, why is it that we read of all these powerful encounters in Scripture, like what happens here in Naaman? And we hear of many, and we read sometimes of many powerful encounters in the world today, from testimonies and different things. But we ourselves don't experience it in our lives. And sadly, you know, many second generation, third generation Christians are leaving church and leaving the faith, even some of them, because they find that they are not experiencing the reality of God in their lives. And you know, perhaps I think it's because we could have gotten it all wrong. We could have approached it all wrongly and perhaps looking for God in all the wrong places. You know, this account of the healing of Naaman surfaces a few things that we want to take note of if we too desire to encounter God, if we too desire to experience Him in our lives today. The first thing we want to take note of is that Naaman was driven by desperation. He was driven by desperation to go out of his way, to seek a solution to an issue that he faced, something which he could not resolve on his own, right? To seek healing for his leprous condition. Now, Naaman here wasn't just another commander of Syria or Aram during that time, because he was described with such high accolades, right? Right in verse 1, he was described to be a great man and with his master and in high favor. He was a mighty man of valor. And we also learn later that he personally accompanies the king of Syria when the king goes to worship the Syrian god Rimmon in the temple. And so he's the one that is there holding the king as he goes in. Right? So he's not just another commander, he's the commander in Syria. Right? He was like Napoleon was for France, or Yue Fei, you know, for the Song dynasty. That fearless commander-in-chief who won wars for Syria. And actually, he was even credited for the earlier battle when Syria defeated Israel. And imagine the writer of the Hebrew scriptures here in 2 Kings writing and singing praises of the enemy, okay? Writing and singing praises of the enemy Syrian commander who defeated Israel and say that the Lord gave him success, okay, in defeating Israel. And that reflects the stature of this man. Now, even though he seemed invisible, yet he couldn't do anything about this small patch that appeared on his skin one day. Leprosy. You know, this word that was used in the Old Testament, sara'at, is a broad term for all kinds of skin diseases. It's probably not the same kind of leprosy that we hear about and read about in the New Testament, right? I think diseases were evolving during that time. And in the earlier days, you see a listing of it in Leviticus 13, talking about the different kind of skin diseases, different treatment. Some are more contagious and incurable. Some are curable and will heal over time. But I think Naaman's condition belonged to the category of the incurable because he was desperate to find a cure for it. And no, and Jesus even mentioned, right, during his time, no one else was cured of this leprosy, this leprous condition, except Naaman. It is in such a situation that we find this young teenage Jewish servant girl speaking out in the household of Naaman with such great faith that there is a prophet of God who can easily heal Naaman of his leprosy. You know, I think it's almost as if God had already prearranged for her to infiltrate Naaman's household in order to give this word to him. You know, this is like Queen Esther's for such a time as this moment, right? Where this servant girl was brought into the household and was able to give this word. And the moment presented itself, all she had to do was to testify of the power of God and to point them to him. You know, she didn't need to prepare a 30-minute presentation to convince him, right? She didn't need to attend a course on evangelism. She didn't even need to know medicine. She didn't need to have a degree in medicine. She was a teenage young girl. All she had to do was to speak out in faith and with faith, right at the appropriate time, and to point them to God. And you know what? God did the rest. God did the rest. This is almost like a story hidden within here that is actually, yes, Elisha and Naaman, but it's also about this little servant girl. If not for her, this miracle healing would not have taken place. It started off because she opened her mouth and she proclaimed that there is a prophet in Israel who's able to heal him. You know, oftentimes, that's all it takes for us to be witnesses for God. Right, we just had our camp with this theme, Salt of the Earth, Light of the World. And perhaps that's why in this passage, as I read, it jumped up to me. Right? Because we have learned about how we can proclaim the gospel in a natural way, lifestyle evangelism. And certainly some training helps, but by and large, we don't need to attend an evangelism course. We don't need to go to Bible college in order to share the gospel with those around us. And sometimes I, as a pastor, encounter that in all the churches I go to, and, you know, members come across a friend who needs to know the gospel, guess what? They say, come, I bring you and see the pastor, okay? The pastor will share with you the gospel. Actually, don't need lah. You don't need a Bible college degree in order to do that. You can do that. Anyone can do that. We just need to learn to share our life and to share our own experience with God. It's as simple as that. You know, we are not salesmen trying to peddle the gospel as you were. You know, we are not in the business of trying to quickly close the deal and trying to convert as many as we can, as if you are trying to vie for the million-dollar round table status, okay? Like what the insurance agents and property agents do. Perfectly all right in their field, I guess, but not ours, right? When you go to heaven, there's not going to be an MDRT sign, you know, okay, you know, the MDRT's queue, a different queue. No. It was T.D. Niles who said about evangelism. He said simply that evangelism is but one poor beggar telling another beggar where to find bread or where to get food. We are all fellow beggars. It's just that we have found the gospel. We have found bread. And we are just fellow sojourners showing other people, hey, this is what I've discovered. This is what I've found. Show them where to find bread. That's all it is. That's all it takes. Now, coming back to the narrative, the fact that Naaman actually didn't dismiss this ridiculous suggestion from this small little teenage girl from his servant girl from Israel actually reflects his own desperation. He was grappling at straws and at anything he can lay hands on. He was desperate. He had a deep desire to want to be healed of this skin disease. He probably has exhausted all possible cures in Syria, probably tried everything, probably even visited the temple of Rimmon in Syria for the prophets and the priests there to pray over him. But nothing worked. And you know what? God sees his desperation. And God sent this little young servant girl to reach out to him. My friends, how desperate are we for a touch from the Lord? How desperate are we today? What are you willing to sacrifice in order to encounter God? You know, Naaman brought along with him 340 kg of silver and 68 kg of gold and valuable clothing with him. In order to, he was seeking to pay or something, in exchange for the healing that he was seeking. That's a lot of gold. That's worth a lot. It would have taken a lot of people to carry that amount of gold and silver and clothing. Additionally, Damascus was 240 kilometers away from Samaria. That is how far he had to travel. Probably would have taken Naaman and his whole entourage more than a week to 2 weeks, in order to get there and to meet Elisha. He was desperate enough to take time off, to bear the cost, all the inconveniences, in order to meet with this prophet of Israel, in order to meet God, in order to be healed. What about us? Are we willing? Are we willing to even take a few days of leave to spend time with God? You know, leave is very precious to us nowadays, right? We save it for all our holidays and family time and all that. Are you willing to set aside a few days for God? Perhaps take leave to attend a spiritual retreat. Perhaps go for a mission trip. Perhaps attend church camp. Sorry, I can't help it. Okay. But 2 years later, right, we're going to have our next church camp, right? Speak to those who were at the recent camp and, set aside leave. In 2027, make it a point and say, I want to set this aside. I want to meet God. I want to spend time with God. You know, brothers and sisters, when you cry out to God in desperation, when you're willing to pay the price, when you're willing to set aside time to be with Him at whatever the cost, God notices and God will respond and God will meet with you. Secondly, blinded by pride. You see, when Naaman finally reached Samaria and he comes into the king's court, what happens? He is told, go see Elisha the prophet in this so-and-so. Go to his place. Go to his house. Now, given his stature as the commander-in-chief of the Syrian army and bearing the king's letter, actually he would have expected that Elisha would come and see him, right, at the palace. Rather than he diverting his old entourage and going over to Elijah's small house. And so you can imagine his irritation, having to accommodate Elisha and to bring everybody now to his house and looking for him. Now, if that wasn't enough, after diverting the whole entourage, as he comes to Elijah's small little house with all his horses and chariots and the gold and the silver, Elisha doesn't even come out to meet him, right? What does he do? Elisha's servant comes out delivering a simple message for him to go. Go and wash in the Jordan River. And I think Elisha did that intentionally, okay? Didn't want to come out. The house is not very big, right? He's probably in the rooftop looking down, and to see what Elisha's, Naaman's reaction was, right? And now Naaman is really, really angry. And he blows his top, right? Here he is, a high-ranking military officer, the number two in Syria, Aram, bearing the king's letter. And the prophet doesn't even have the courtesy to come out and to meet and to greet him, but sends a servant to deliver this message. You can see his anger, even his pride. He was so offended, he was prepared to just leave. Perhaps he was expecting a more complex, more elaborate healing process. Something that might have required him perhaps to go scale the Mount Hermon, right, the tallest mountain in Syria there, retrieve that sacred flower there and to grind it and to, for healing for his skin. Or perhaps go to the deepest parts of the Dead Sea to retrieve the mud there to put on his skin or something. Something for him to do in order to be healed. Instead, he was just told, go to the Jordan River and dip yourself in that water. You know, he would have just passed by Jordan River on his way from Damascus to Samaria. He would have passed it by. And, you know, he didn't, Elisha didn't send Naaman to accomplish all these difficult tasks, but instead to just dip himself in the ordinary waters of Jordan River. Naaman would have thought, I could have done that myself. I don't need to see Elisha. I just went past it. You know, God is often found in the ordinary. Oftentimes, we try to look for him in the spectacular, for the spectacular. But God is often found in the ordinary waters of Jordan River. When we engaged him, I skipped. Okay. Because of all his pride, right? He saw the negative side of it. When he was told to go to Jordan River, you know, this prescription from Elisha, he was like, this is so simple. It cannot be. He rejected it. And it was only when his servants came and spoke to him and pointed out to him that what Elisha had given him was a great word, a favorable word. It was easy. All Elisha needed to do was to dip himself in the water 7 times. But he didn't realize that. He was just so offended by it that he turned away from it. You know, Naaman then went on to say, right, the rivers of Abana and Pharpar, they are more, he's probably right, they are more beautiful than and cleaner than the waters of River Jordan. That's how River Jordan looks like, right? One section of it. Not astounding. The waters are probably not as clean as the rivers of Abana and all that because that flows down from Mount Hermon. Beautiful spring water. But what he didn't realize that it wasn't the water itself that will heal him. That's just ordinary water. Not special holy water with healing properties. Because at the end of the day, it was God who heals. God will heal if he follows the directions and if he does it faithfully. Now, as I was preparing this, what comes to mind is like the Holy Communion elements that we partake. Each time we come around the table and we partake of the Holy Communion, the elements that we use are just normal wine and water and wafer as the bread. Right? The lay readers would know when they prepare, the wine is not some special wine that is imported from somewhere. You know, it's just a normal bottle of wine we buy off the shelf. Same thing with the water. Right? It's just, I don't know whether to take it from the tap. You know, just normal, ordinary water. And these elements that we partake don't change their form, don't become something else. But when we consecrate these elements, when we set it apart for the purpose of Holy Communion, it becomes something that God uses. It becomes a means of grace that God uses for us to meet him, for us to receive God's grace. And the only requirement is for us to partake of it by faith with thanksgiving. When we engage our faith in partaking of it, through these elements, we receive God's grace. And that's why in the liturgy, we always encourage members, draw near with faith. Draw near with faith. Because if you don't, it will just be ordinary wafer, water, wine to you. You probably have better wine in your homes, right? But this is consecrated for this purpose. And thereby, if you partake of it by faith, the wine will be different from the best wines you can find in your house. Because God uses it to bless us. And so it is in the ordinary that we can find God, not just in the spectacular. We need to engage our faith with our whole heart. And when we do that, even the mundane can become moments of divine encounter, divine connection. Let's not despise the mundane things that we do every day. Let's not despise what is ordinary. You see, what we can see from Naaman's encounter, that he was very much challenged to let go of his pride and to humble himself, to realize that things don't work according to his ways all the time, right? That before he can experience God's healing, he's brought to the realization that he needs to come to God on God's terms, not his terms, not his own terms. That leads us to the final point. Oh, I forgot this slide. Heal through obedience. You see, when Naaman finally comes to this point of laying everything down, of surrendering his own will, of how things should be done, to follow what Elisha had asked him to do, it is only then that he experiences God's miraculous healing. Perhaps what he expected was this powerful, elaborate ritual that he experienced with the priests of Rimmon when he went to the temple. The prophet coming out, praying a special prayer, having some special instruments to wave over him or something. But what God expected was obedience. Obedience. Full and complete obedience to his will in order to experience his healing. Why was Naaman asked to dip 7 times? Yeah, I don't know. The number 7 in the Bible and also in the Jewish understanding seem to have a special significance to convey a sense of completeness. Right? Creation done in 7 days, the observance of Sabbath every 7th day, the falling of the walls of Jericho. They were asked to walk around it for 7 days and on the 7th day to walk around it seven times. Before the walls of Jericho fell. We read of the 7 churches of Revelation, the 7 seals, the 7 trumpets, the 7 bowls. For those of you who haven't signed up for Revelation and you're wondering what this is, please sign up. I hope it's not too late, right? For We Sing's class on Revelation. And you'll find out what's the significance behind all this. There's nothing magical about the number, but it conveys something. It conveys this sense of completeness, this sense of fullness. And because of this, the use of numbers, I believe the healing of Naaman and what he experienced is not a gradual process. Not that he had to dip 7 times so that he gets enough water and the leprosy gets better and better with each dip. But it was more likely an instantaneous healing, a miraculous healing that he experienced right at the last and final dip. Just like how the Jericho walls only fell on the 7th day at the 7th round. And only then did the walls fall. It was only at the 7th time that he fully completes the instructions that he was given to do. And that is when complete healing then takes place. You know, as they often say, partial obedience is disobedience. Partial obedience is disobedience. And so what God expected of him is full and complete obedience. Even after the 5th time and 6th time when he doesn't see any difference and any change, he needs to complete the 7th time before he will see the healing. We know from later verses that because of this instantaneous, this miraculous healing that he experienced, he became a worshipper of God. He didn't just, after that, he didn't just run back to Syria, rejoicing that now he was healed and, you know, he's gotten what he wanted. But instead, he turned back, right? Turned back from Damascus was here, Samaria was here, River Jordan was somewhere here, right? And after he came out to River Jordan to God, he could have just gone back immediately. But instead, he turned back and he went back to Elisha. And now, finally, Elisha comes out and meets him. And Naaman declares, he says what? Behold, I know now that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Hallelujah. Through this encounter, through this experience, he now says, now I know he is the only one true and living God. Because he was willing to pay the price. Because he was willing to lay down his pride in humility. Because he was willing to obey God's command completely, he experienced God's special touch and miraculous healing upon his life. What about us, my friends? Have you experienced God's favor, God's blessing, God's power upon your life? You know, we often come to God laying down our terms, as it were, Just like Naaman, we have our own idea of what God is to do, right? And we tell God, God, can you do this? Can you do that? And sometimes I hear a lot of that. People say, God, if you are real, then do this and I will believe. God, if you do this or do that, then I will give my life to you. My friends, God is not beholden to us. When we do that, we are laying down our terms. But God is not beholden to it. Naaman learned that he cannot come to God on his terms. He needs to come to God on his terms, on God's terms. You see, the path to God is a path of humility. It's the path of obedience. If we want to experience God and to see God working in our lives, we need to change our posture. We need to change our approach. We cannot dictate terms, but we need to find out what God's terms are and then learn to live according to it. And I guarantee you, when you do that, when you live according to God's ways, God will show up in your life. Even through, and perhaps especially through, the ordinary things in your life. You don't need to look for the spectacular, but in the ordinary, you will see God. You know, perhaps some of us are sitting here and saying, you know, I'm doing quite all right. I'm doing well in life. You know, my life has been very smooth. I think I've managed my life really well. I don't need to engage with God right now. That's where Naaman was before. Before he discovered that spot on his skin and he realized how fragile life is. And he realizes that there are many things in life he cannot control. There are many things in life that only God controls. And whether you know it or not, you know, all of us are like Naaman here in this story. We have a leprous condition that sometimes we are not even aware of. A disease that condemns us to death. A disease like leprosy, right, that slowly grows and spreads in our life. One that deadens our feelings. One that hardens our hearts. One that takes away our joy, takes away our childlike innocence, and makes us lose our love and our compassion for those around us. That's the effect of sin in our lives. And of course, some of it is our own fault, right? We make our choices in life, and sometimes we make wrong choices, sinful choices. But you know what? Actually, some of these, I think, are actually not directly our fault, because we were all born sinful. As a human race in this world, we are fallen even when we are born, unable to fulfill the righteousness that God requires of us. But God has provided that way and that means of cleansing for us, just like he did for Naaman in the waters of the river of Jordan. Right? God has made a way for us to be fully cleansed through the blood of Christ when he died on the cross, when he paid fully for the consequences of sin, enabling us to be fully cleansed, fully healed. And that's why Isaiah 53 says, but he, Jesus Christ, was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. You see, if you haven't experienced this joy, the joy of being cleansed of our sins, this joy that would have filled Naaman's heart when he rose out from the water the seventh time after he dipped in it and sees that his skin is clean, his leprosy healed. If you haven't made that decision to obey God fully and to dip yourself fully into the waters of baptism in full obedience, don't delay. Don't delay, my friends. Today is the day. Make that decision, just as what Naaman did. Plunge yourself fully into the cleansing waters of God. Allow him to do that renewing work in your life. And when you come out of the water, you will rise as a new man. Don't wait for God to show up before you make that decision. God is not found on our own terms. take that step of obedience on your part first, and then you will see God show up. God honors those who honor Him. God draws near to those who draw near to Him. Scripture also tells us God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. The path to God is the path of humility and obedience. Let us pray. Lord, we come before you right now, recognizing that there are many things in life we cannot control. That you alone are God. Forgive us when many times we dictate our terms when we relate with you through our prayers, through our posture, down to whether what dictating what you should do before we believe. Forgive us. But like Naaman, Lord, we want to be able to encounter you. We want to see your reality in our lives. We want to experience you like what Naaman has experienced. But we recognize that this path means that we have to lay down our pride and to obey you fully. Help us to do that, Lord. You know, my friends, I want to just give you a few moments now just to say your prayer to the Lord. What are some things in your life that you have dictated? What are some things in life that you have not fully surrendered? If you want to encounter God, if you want to see Him in your life in a very real way on a daily basis, then you need to learn to surrender it all. You need to walk this path of humility and full obedience. And then you will see God appear. Would you do that right now? Say yes to the Lord. If there are things that are holding back even today, we just surrender it to the Lord. He wants to do so much more in your life, more than you can ever imagine. Yes, Lord, thank you for how you have spoken to us. We know that you desire more for us. You have plans for greater things for us. But oftentimes we go our own way. Forgive us, Lord. And this morning, Lord, even as we surrender these things, as we learn to obey you day by day, we know that we will experience you. Open our eyes, our hearts, that we may see you, that we may hear you. Come, Lord. Come, Lord. Show yourself mighty in our lives, even through the ordinary things in our lives, so that we can declare as Naaman did, yes, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except this God, the one true and living Yahweh God. This is our prayer, Lord, for us and our family. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Church, let us rise for our Nicene Creed.